Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
You may recall that this past week was kind of a momentous week. Big things happened in our world this past week, but one of the big things that happened was Elon Musk bought Twitter for $43 billion. And someone smarter than me pointed out how sorry they feel for him because he could have downloaded it from the App Store for free, you know? So, you know, you just kind of, okay, that's a terrible transition into things, but I laughed so hard when I saw it, I was like, I gotta share this. So last week, we began really diving into what one day will be current events of the end times. And last week we looked at the trumpets beginning to be blown. We looked at the first four trumpets. And as we started last week, we saw in Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through about 5, that heaven, when the seventh seal was broken, and a lot of people think that the seven trumpets are part of the seventh seal being broken. When that seventh seal was broken, Scripture told us that there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And we unpacked with one another what that meant. But I gave you homework last week. And so on the screen behind me, you'll see this homework. It was silence. As I encouraged you to spend 30 minutes of silence this past week at some point, not praying to God, leaving your device in a different room, but just being quiet before God. And so I want to hold you accountable for that this morning. I'd like to see how many of you would say, I purposefully embraced 30 minutes of silence this past week. Just raise your hand up real quick. You don't have to be pretentious about it. Fantastic. Thank you. So for the rest of you, I want to encourage you again to remind you of the beauty of spending quiet before God, of not being busy before God, of not coming to God and just dumping all your stuff, but coming before the Father who loves you and just parking your heart there in a receiving mode of being quiet and seeking to listen to God. Daryl Cook texted me these verses in Lamentations last week that he stumbled upon that he thought were very meaningful to him. And he says, it says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. And last week we looked at the story of young Samuel who became a prophet for Israel, who at night he was hearing a voice and he thought it was the high priest Eli. And when he went and talked to Eli, he said, I didn't call you. And finally Eli realized the Lord was speaking to Samuel, and Eli instructed Samuel to respond in this way the next time he was woken up by the voice. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And we just encouraged you last week to begin your time in that way. Just speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And I'd love to hear from you how God impacts you or speaks to you or communicates or what impressions you may receive from your time of silence, just as a testimony of how God is blessing and working in your life. So as we look at Scripture today, we're going to dive in just a moment, but let me just kind of give you a quick overview. We've looked at the seven seals, and now we're in the middle of seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets, the first four trumpets, essentially impacted creation. Each time a trumpet was blown in Revelation chapter 8, something happened to creation, the trees, the grass, the water, so on and so forth. And as a result, something happened to humanity. But today, as we dive into Revelation chapter 9 and we look at the fifth and sixth trumpet, the results of these trumpets being blown directly impact humanity as God's wrath is being poured out. And then there's going to be this interlude. You can see that gray bar on the graph. It says there's an interlude from chapter 10 to the middle of chapter 11. Before we get to the seventh trumpet, it's almost like a pause happens and we're introduced to some more characters. But the interlude that we'll look at next week is there's this angel that appears with a little scroll and instructs the Apostle John, who's watching all these visions unfold, to eat the little scroll. And it's really strange. But we'll have some profound lessons that we'll learn from that next week. And then also next week, if you're familiar with Revelation and you've read it before, you know that at some point during the end times, these two witnesses in Jerusalem appear and begin to proclaim the name of Jesus, and the world hates them, and the beast kills them in Jerusalem and allows their bodies to sit out there in Jerusalem, but they come back to life. And so we'll read about that taking place next week as well. And then this trumpet end with this verse in Revelation 11:19. It says, there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and severe hail. We saw a verse almost exactly identical to this after the seventh seal was broken. We'll see a verse just about identical to this after the bowls are poured out later on. And so it looks like this phrasing, this revelation of what's happening in heaven, flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, earthquake, severe hail, it's almost like a clue of like, okay, this is ended and this is about to begin. This is ended and this is about to begin. And we'll see it one more time in the book of Revelation. And then the next slide just kind of shows you an overview of where we are with God's wrath being poured out. We've studied the seals. We're in the middle of studying the trumpets. After we finish studying the trumpets, there will be another interlude pretty sizable in the book of Revelation from chapter 12 to chapter 14 before we get to the bowls being poured out. And in chapter 12 through chapter 14, what we see is this cosmic war between God and the forces of evil taking place, and we're going to be introduced to some new characters in the story, a dragon, a woman, Archangel Michael, beasts of Satan, and then 144,000 that we studied back in Revelation chapter 7 will appear again, and we'll see some of the nature of their ministry and what they're doing during this time. We've been reminding ourselves, again last week, that as hard as it is to teach and preach and study these events of the end time, about the judgment day finally coming, it's not like something you'd say, man, this was fun. It's something that's tough, but we keep reminding ourselves that God's delay in sending judgment is intended to bring more people to repentance. And in fact, as we see some of the limitations on the judgment, last week we saw that it only impacted a third of this or a third of that, and this week you're going to also see a third mentioned again. When we see God's restraining himself and restraining his wrath, his restraint is actually an expression of his kindness because he's wanting people further into the end times we progress. So let's begin today reading the scripture, and we're going to start with Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, the very last verse of chapter 18, just so you'll have context. In verse 13, it says, John says, I looked and I heard an eagle flying high overhead, crying out in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth because of the remaining trumpet blasts that the three angels are about to sound. And so the last three trumpets are distinctive from the first four trumpets. And the last three trumpets are identified as woes. And so in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to earth, the key for the shaft to the abyss was given to him. He opened the shaft to the abyss, and smoke came up out of the shaft like smoke from a great furnace, so that the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke from the shaft. And then locusts came out of the smoke onto the earth, and power was given to them, like the power that scorpions have on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have God's seal on their foreheads. They were not permitted to kill them, but were to torment them for 5 months. And their torment is like the torment caused by a scorpion when it stings someone. In those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Now, the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. Something like golden crowns was on their heads. Their faces were like human faces. They had hair like women's hair. Their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had chests like iron breastplates. The sound of their wings was like the sound of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. And they had tails with stingers like scorpions, so that with their tails, they had the power to harm people for 5 months. And they had as their king the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, he has the name Apollyon. The first woe has passed. There are still two more woes to come after this. And the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God, I heard a voice say to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels bound at the great river Euphrates." And so the four angels who were prepared for the hour, day, month, and year were released to kill a third of the human race. And the number of mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses and their riders in the vision. They had breastplates that were fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and from their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of the human race was killed by these three plagues, by the fire, the smoke, and the sulfur that came from their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, because their tails, which resemble snakes, have heads that inflict injury. Now the rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands to stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, which cannot see, hear, or walk. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So we read this passage of Scripture, and it's like we are in the middle of some really fantastic imagery, being introduced to some beings that are pretty horrific, actually, with power to destroy and power to torment and power to kill. And as I'm reading through this, I mentioned last week, you know, how much fun it is to preach through this kind of stuff. And I feel a little bit about like the guy, you know, that you've seen in images who carry around the sign that says the end is near. So I started doing some searching just for images like that, and you see one of these from way back in the day. The end of the world is nigh. Repent from your sins. And so you know that image, but then we have this next guy. We're kind of used to people like projecting when the end of the world would come. And we get a little bit numb to the end times because people have come along saying, it's going to be this year, it's going to be this year. Then you see this guy. The end is nigh. Sorry, false alarm. Then we see this guy. The end is near or here. But what you notice about this is a political cartoon that was drawn back in 2012. And the headline on the paper you can see is War, Mayhem, and Uncertainty. It could have been written or drawn today. And you get see the guy thinking, this guy may finally be onto something. And you see the next one. Guy standing there, the end is near. And he's asking him, well, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Profoundly, though, as you start looking through, like if you go to Google Images and just type in the end is near, you're going to discover that there are images from today all the way back that this is something that is in humanity's psyche. This is something that humanity seems to understand or to sense that time is ticking down and that there's not good things happening on planet Earth. And so from even a political perspective, you can see these next couple of cartoons. Here's one from the past 2 years. The end is near. I wish. And then you see this next guy. The end is near. You have people sitting at this table that are representing global warming. The end is near. You see earthquakes and floods and fires, and they're calling him a fearmonger. And so we look at that, and this is evidence to us that even in our day, in the 21st century, people are still drawing cartoons like this that indicate to us that humanity senses that something bigger than ourselves is afoot. But no one likes to think about the end times. No one likes to think about my last days on planet Earth. Everyone just always assumes we have more time. And the people who know better are the people of Jesus Christ. We are the followers of Christ, and we understand that the end of times should not bring fear for us, but should bring hopefulness, because it means that Jesus is returning and our reward is coming. That when Jesus comes back and brings all of those of us who have trusted in him as Savior into heaven with him, we will begin to enjoy an eternal life filled with adventure and work and faith and hope and joy, where Scripture promises that there will be no more tears and no more grief. It says where the lion will lie down with the lamb, that creation exists in the harmony that God intended it to be like in the Garden of Eden. But as the end times comes barreling down upon humanity, and even as humanity senses things ticking down, you might remember what I said last week. If I was going to title today's message anything, it would be Buckle Up, Buttercup. And indeed, it's one of those sober realizations. Someone mentioned to me after the first service that some of this is like you're on a roller coaster and you're going up the huge hill, and it's like chuk. And right before you get to the top of the hill, you're like nervously making sure your seatbelt is fastened securely. This is an opportunity for us, as we see the days approaching, to check our own seatbelts and to make sure that we are walking in an intimate love relationship with Jesus Christ, and we haven't just been culturally appropriated into Christianity. And what I mean by that is, like, you grew up in the church, and so you just have this assumption that you're a Christian, but you're not walking with Jesus. And so it's a good time to, like, check your seatbelt and to make sure that you are fastened into faith, that you are enjoying a love relationship with Jesus Christ, and you're certain that you're certain, that you know that you know that you belong to him and that he gave his life for you, and you've trusted in him for forgiveness of sins and for salvation. Because if you're not certain, then you probably won't humbly and joyfully and boldly tell a lost world about the hope and forgiveness that they can have in Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? If you struggle being confident of your salvation, then how are you going to project confidence and joy to someone else who doesn't know Christ at all? And so it is so important for us who claim to be followers of Jesus to check our seatbelts even as the day approaches. So as we look at this, a few observations that we can make from chapter 9 is these fifth and sixth trumpets are the first two woes. We have one more woe to come. There will be an interlude between there. But as you look at your Bible, like in my Bible, chapter 8, each of the first four trumpets takes up about this much text. But the fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet takes up about as much text as the first four trumpets took up total, which tells you that there's been a shift in impact of these trumpets. And indeed, the first four trumpets impacted creation, like we said, and this fifth and sixth trumpet are directly impacting humanity. So the fifth trumpet, when it's blown, it talks about this star that had fallen is given a key, and he opens the abyss, and these locust scorpion thingies come flying out of the abyss. And they're given power not to kill, but to torment a third of humanity for 5 months. And you notice the limitation there. There's a time limitation on their torment, but there's also a number limitation, a third, and it also indicates you can torment them, but you can't kill them. But what we read here is that by the end of these 5 months, everybody that's being tormented by these locust scorpion things, they are going to wish that they were dead. It actually says they're going to try to kill themselves, but they will be prevented supernaturally somehow from doing so. And when we read of this star that's falling, we've seen stars falling throughout Revelation so far. In chapter 6, verse 13, it talks about stars are falling like figs during the end times. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, says that immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not shed its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. That's referring to literal stars. And last week, as one of the seals were opened, we saw a star fall called wormwood, and it fell in the water and it turned the water bitter, and anyone who drank the water died. And so we see meteors and things like falling to earth. But this star is different. This is not a celestial body. This is actually a heavenly being. And we don't quite know the identity of this star. So we have a first clue. It says that this star that had fallen from heaven in verse 1. So this is perfect tense. What it means is this is past tense. It's already happened. So John looked and he didn't see the star fall. He saw a star that had fallen. And so that's a clue to maybe the identity of who this possibly could be. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said this, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning." And it's another sermon for another day, but basically, when we teach about who Satan is, we understand from the scriptures that Satan is an angel. He's a fallen angel. Satan wanted to be like God. So the key sin that Satan committed was pride. And out of the pridefulness of his heart, he wanted to be like God. And in his rebellion against God in eternity past, Scripture seems to indicate that a third of the angels in heaven followed Satan in his attempt to usurp God's authority and power. And they were cast out of heaven. Those angels are what we refer to as demons. And Jesus, during his ministry on earth, cast demons out, gave his disciples authority to cast demons out. When we talk about demonic oppression today, we're talking about people or beings that used to be angels but are now serving Satan, and they want nothing better than to do what Satan does, and that is steal, kill, and destroy. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, there's a prophecy from Isaiah, and he's referring to the king of Babylon, but most scholars will say this also refers to Satan and gives us some insight into Satan, because Satan is thought by many to be a shining morning star. So it's interesting that the star that had fallen says, "Shining morning star, how you have fallen from the heavens. You destroyer of nations, you have been cut down to the ground because you said to yourself, I will ascend to the heavens. I will set up my throne above the stars of God." So you see this being wanting to be bigger than God, wanting to have more authority than God. And what we also see in chapter 9 is that as we look through this, it seems to say that this star that had fallen from heaven, who is given the authority to open the pit, the abyss, to allow things to come out of that, it's either Satan or it's one of Satan's emissaries, one of his demons, because it is very clearly a demonic presence. Now, this abyss that we see, this is our first time that it's mentioned in Revelation. It'll be mentioned six more times through the book. The concept of this abyss, the bottomless pit. In Revelation chapter 20, Satan himself will be thrown into the bottomless pit or the abyss for a period of 1,000 years while Christ reigns on earth. But what we notice from this teaching about this is that these locust scorpion beings come out of the abyss. They've been kept there for this time, season, and place, and they will be used to torment a third of humanity. But powerfully, the third that they're going to torment are those who do not have the seal of God on their heads. You might remember back in chapter 7, those before all of the seals began to be opened, the angels of heaven were instructed to come and to seal the servants of God with a mark of God on their forehead so that they would be protected from the wrath of God. So whatever your perspective on the tribulation is, if you think we'll be raptured out of it, or if you think we'll go through it, the good news is that Scripture promises that those of us who belong to Christ, if we go through the tribulation, we will be given a mark that will protect us from experiencing the wrath of these beings. We will not be tormented like the rest of humanity or the third of humanity is going to be tormented. We will be spared. The only ones who are tormented are the ones that don't have the mark of God. And then we see this curious expression, the angel of the abyss, and we're given his Hebrew name and we're given his Greek name, Abaddon or Apollyon. And so like last week, just like we looked at how God has archangels, looks like according to Scripture there are 7 archangels, and in Scripture we have the names of 2 of them, Michael and Gabriel. It looks like here that Satan also has chief servants or commanders in his echelon. And this Abaddon or Apollyon is the king of the abyss. He's the demonic entity in charge of the abyss. And in verse 12, after the fifth trumpet is blown, we see this summary statement. It says, the first woe is past. There are still 2 more woes to come after this. And then the sixth trumpet is blown, and we see these 4 angels released. And these 4 angels are going to come out, and they are going to begin killing, not just tormenting, but killing a third of humanity. We see something really interesting here, because if you look at verse 13, it says, the sixth angel blew his trumpet. From the 4 horns of the golden altar that is before God, I heard a voice say to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the 4 angels bound at the great river Euphrates. This is the only trumpet where we're told that there's a voice from the horns of the altar speaking. So this trumpet is a little bit unique in its judgment. It's the first time that we're going to begin seeing people expressly being slaughtered for their resistance to God. But also, the last time we saw the altar being referenced in the throne room of God in this way was back in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. And it was when the fifth seal was opened. And let's look at what was happening there. In Revelation 6, 9, it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered because of the word of God and the testimony they had given. And they cried out with a loud voice, Lord, the one who is holy and true, how long until you judge those who live on the earth and avenge our blood? So back when the sixth seal is broken, we see people who have been martyred for the cause of Christ, and their souls are pictured as being under the altar, and they're crying out, they're praying, God, how long will it be before you administer justice? How long will it be before you avenge us? Well, as these woes are beginning, the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet, this is an indication that their cry is being answered by God. And so the prayers of these martyred saints are actually participating in God's timing for justice and pouring out his wrath. As we see the angels being bound, we go, okay, who are these four angels? Where are these beings coming from? What could they mean? We really don't know. There's all kinds of speculation about the identity of these four angels that come out, and they're going to kill a third of mankind. But what we understand is that they're going to unleash this mighty spiritual army that just waylays a third of humanity. But we don't see any other instance in Scripture about angels being bound. We just don't see that. This is an interesting expression. What we do see in Scripture is we see instances of demons being bound. And so many speculate that these aren't angels, but these are actually fallen angels. These are demons who have been kept bound for this specific time to administer wrath. And one of the supporting verses for that is in Jude chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "The angels who did not keep their own position but abandoned their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains in deep darkness for the judgment on the great day." This is clearly referring to demons here in Jude, but he's referring to them as angels also. And so when we look at Revelation 9, verse 13, and we're wondering who these four angels are, we just think that these are probably demons as well. And you notice that these demons have been kept bound for this specific time. It says for the hour, the day, the month, and the year. And the Scripture says that this spiritual army of horses and riders comes out. And it talks about these three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that's what's going to consume and kill people. Well, back in the first century, an army of 200 million, and some of your translations say 10,000s upon 10,000s. But an army of that amount was just intended to be, is supposed to be unimaginable. That's essentially what John is communicating, is it's an unimaginable amount coming out. First century Roman army, the empire, or the army of the Roman Empire, numbered about 150,000. They had about another 150,000 as a standing army. So the mightiest force that the world knew in the first century had about 300,000 in its army available. And we look at an army of 200 million, we say, that just seems beyond conceiving. But according to the CIA fact book, China claims it has 600 million people fit for military service. Now, a more realistic estimate by some is that they could actively today mobilize 300 million people for military service. But what that tells us is that we can imagine that today. There is a physical entity, a country, that can mobilize 300 million people to fight. So we can imagine that, but that was unimaginable in the first century. It's very clear in Romans chapter 9 that this is a spiritual, supernatural army. But what we're intended to notice today is that time is ticking. What was once unimaginable, today we can even imagine it physically. Because we have a nation that can mobilize more than what are mentioned here. So what's the result of the sixth trumpet being blown? If you'll glance back down at verse 20 through 21, it says, "The rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands to stop worshiping demons and idols. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts." So people's hearts are getting progressively harder the further into the end times we go. In fact, what we'll see is that people don't just have hard hearts. The further into judgment we go, people start blaspheming God and demonstrating active hatred against God. It becomes really unsettling as you read through this. Like, how could someone be experiencing all of this wrath and not turn to God? It says that they keep worshiping demons and idols, and they did not repent. Well, one writer says this about this phrase. He says, "You should note that this equates idolatry with demon worship." Think about that. it's a good check your seatbelt type moment for us who follow Jesus too. Because we would all say, well, I don't have any idols. I don't have anything of wood or stone or metal or gold that I worship. I don't have idols that I pay attention to or I let dominate my time and my attention. I don't have things that capture my affections, things that I would adjust my lifestyle for. I don't have stuff like that. And sometimes we as followers of Jesus, we forget that an idol can be a good thing, but an idol becomes an idol when we allow it to come between us and Jesus. And it rises to preeminence in our life above and beyond our affection for Jesus. And so we should be sober as followers of Jesus to remind ourselves that idolatry is equated here with demon worship. Is that demons would love to capture your affection with beautiful things, with good things, just as long as your affection isn't on Jesus. They'll use anything possible and transform it into an idol in your life. So the writer continues and he says, this equates idolatry with demon worship. And the inhabitants of the earth eventually learn that the evil powers that they have been following are not quite so friendly as they thought. Their own gods will destroy them, since demons only desire to torture and destroy human beings. So we'll wrap up with these thoughts from the perspective of John the Apostle seeing these fantastic images in heaven, but he is shook to his core because what he is witnessing is the wrath of God being poured out. And God's wrath is being poured out not on those who follow Jesus, but God's wrath is being poured out on those whose hearts are hard and getting harder because they reject Jesus. And so it should comfort us that we, as followers of Jesus during the end times, if we go through the tribulation, we will be given a mark, or we will be sealed, we'll be protected from the outpoured wrath of God. We'll experience tribulation, we'll experience persecution, we'll experience hardship because planet Earth is going to experience hardship, but we will be spared from experiencing God's wrath. But we will also see those who we might know and love and have great affection for and have friendships for, if we go through the end times together, if they are not followers of Jesus Christ, it is a dark time ahead for them. And so it should motivate us, number one, to take comfort that Jesus is going to walk through with us through these things. But number two, it should motivate us with compassion to want to tell our family and our friends about Jesus in a humble, respectful, but joyfully bold way. It should motivate us to be evangelists. It should motivate us to tell people about the hope and the forgiveness they can have in Christ Jesus, who is their salvation if they will give him their life in faith. Sometimes when you sit through a message about Revelation, especially the judgment of God, you get fearful, like, oh, this scares me to death. I get nervous. But Scripture is really clear that those who belong to Jesus have nothing to fear from the wrath of God. You have nothing to fear from what's coming. Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonians, and I'm going to close here and ask the worship team to come on up. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul says this in context of the end times. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And when they are saying, peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains on a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the dark for this day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day. Now we don't belong to the night of the darkness. So then let us not sleep like the rest, but let us stay awake and be self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled and put on the armor of faith and love and a helmet of the hope of salvation. Now get this, here's the promise. For God did not appoint you, the believer in Jesus Christ, to wrath. God did not appoint you to wrath. God has appointed you to salvation. It says, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. See, this is an amazing promise that you should not fear what is to come. Because Jesus Christ has promised that He has gone to the cross, He has paid for your sins, and the wrath of God, Jesus Himself took it upon Himself. Jesus took it on the chin. He took it in His hands and in His feet on the cross. He paid for my sins and your sins. And so God will not pour His wrath out on those who have believed upon the name of Jesus. You're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ, who died for us. And then in verse 11, this is how we're supposed to respond to that. It says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you're already doing. It means that we who are followers of Jesus should be encouraging each other in these hard days. Whether these are the days of the end time or they're coming, that we should be encouraging and reminding each other that Jesus is enough, that our faith in Christ is secure, that His salvation is sufficient to cover all of our sins. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, it is our humble prayer and wish that you would come to the point, even beginning today, that you would want to give your life in faith to Jesus, who loves you. He gave Himself for you so that you might be forgiven and experience salvation in Him.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.